Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics, as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes. Read between the lines of what you see. Look into the soul of reality. Open your mind. Look at the sign. Never look back at yesterday. Keep your gaze steady on the narrow way.
If the Messiah were to arrive, oh, let's say next Thursday, are you ready? Russia's too busy to worry about that, what with providing intel to Iran while keeping their people in the dark. But we'll shine a light on it all, from shadow banking and falling asteroids to artificial intelligence that can smell? Oh, we smell something fishy, so we'll see what we find in the waters of the Signs of the Times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, March 20th, 2026. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with your skeptical friends. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, or just grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who wants us to know that in Italian, the word for non-binary is non-binario or non-binaria, depending on the person's gender. And that's Pastor Mark, who, well, we're not saying he's old, but when he was in school, they made ashtrays for their parents in art class. And it's true.
It's amazing. Actually, by the time I was around, they knew smoking was bad. But my dad, when he was a kid, I think he was smoking as a teenager, and they let him just because it wasn't bad for you, and who cares? And everybody was doing it. And it's like, isn't that interesting?
It is very interesting. And I'll tell you what's interesting. Actually, more than interesting, amazing, was the conversation that we were having before the show started.
Absolutely.
Some of the stuff you want to share as we get this show started.
Let's do. I'll start out with that. Some fun stuff I want to share with you guys. And then I want to kind of give a quick update of what I think is going on right now, the formulation happening there with Iran and Houthi is getting involved and all the kind of things there. We'll just kind of a general update. Then we'll jump into articles. But one of the things I've been doing again, I encourage you guys, if you've never heard of Chuck Missler, he is such a blessing. He's already gone to be with the Lord, but truly just a scholar and extremely brilliant and just amazing guy. And he got into some things. He would get into some things, and go a little farther than I would on certain things, like, looking up, numbers of things and theories and all that. I think you can go too far with some of that stuff. And I'm not saying Chuck ever did. But I think if you're that kind of personality, you want to be careful that you don't go too far with getting wrapped up in all the numbers of things and all the different stuff like that. So guard yourself and balance. But he was such a blessing. And he has I listened to Chuck for years and years and years and years and years. And I've been recently going through again Through the Bible in 24 Hours by Chuck Missler. So if you want to just have fun, go on YouTube, Through the Bible in 24 Hours with Chuck Missler.
Oh, interesting. And so that's on YouTube. Okay.
It's on YouTube, and it'll take you 24 1-hour broadcast to do it. So 24 shows or whatever to do it. But again, it's just so enlightening and amazing. You're just going to have a blast going through it. So I encourage you to check that out if you had. But some of the things, and I've heard him talk about this stuff, but I'm being reminded of as I was going through this just for fun. And some of the neat things that he brings out about, you know, the Bible and Scripture. A lot of people say the Bible is written by man. Man wrote it. And one of, again, Chuck's big things, and really anybody who knows the Scripture, it's absolutely absurd and impossible, the more you study the Bible, to even begin to think that it could be written by man. It is too supernatural. It is so far beyond us. Not just the prophetic side of it, which alone should silence everyone. But when you know, now with computers and modern technology, the things they're doing and can do, there's actually hidden codes they now have found in the Bible, things that God has built in that are so supernatural. There's no way you could know them other than God. And I'll share one thing before we even get into the supernatural aspect of those two things. One of the things he brings up is so interesting to me, Greg. You know, the whole world, everything points to Israel. Everything prophetic points to Israel. Everything that God done, Israel's at the center of everything. I personally believe that we're going to find out when the Lord comes back that Israel is at the center of creation. I believe the nation of Israel is the very center of all of the universe that we see around us. Everything focuses on that because that's where the Lord's throne is going to be. I wouldn't argue with somebody about that, but I believe that. And I think there's some good reason, educated guesses, they say, to believe that's the case. Maybe even more than that, really. But either way, one of the cool things that he brought out, I thought was so neat, was if you go to Israel and just cut it down the middle, if you go to the right, if you're picturing it in your mind on a map and go to your right, which is really toward the east, everything, every language in that direction toward the east all reads from right to left. They start from the right to the left rather than left to right, which means all those languages, as they read, they're pointing back toward Israel. And it stops there. And then when you head to the left looking towards your map, which is the west, it changes right there. And now everything reads from left to right in the rest of the world's languages. So what you've got is you've got all the world's languages coming together, pointing toward each other, toward Israel, and they meet in the middle at Israel and stop. And Israel's a mixture of English and Hebrew, which is the both sides. So you've got this amazing thing where even the way God has designed the world's languages, it all points to Israel. Another really cool thing that he brought out was, again, if you go to the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, if you start in Genesis, and again, this is right to left. If you look at the Hebrew and look it up, you're going to start from right to left. But the number 49 is the number of Jubilee, the number of freedom. And so it's a big number in Scripture. And so whether or not he did it by computer calculations or however he did it, I don't know. But if you take every letter in Genesis, if you start at Genesis and go right to left and do the every 49th letter, it spells Torah. And when you come to the first 49, it's T, the next 49, it's O, et cetera, and you have Torah. Then you go to Exodus, it does the same thing. So you have Torah and Torah, every 49th letter in those first two. You come to Leviticus, and you don't find that. It doesn't do that. But Leviticus, of course, is the sacrificial system of the lamb, and all that's done right there is described in Leviticus. Well, then you go on to Numbers and Deuteronomy. And in Numbers, you start there, and you do the same thing, every 49th letter, and it spells Torah backwards, pointing back toward Leviticus. The first two are pointing to Leviticus. Then it goes backwards back toward Leviticus. Then you go, you say, well, that's, come on, Mark, you're getting weird. That's coincidence, which it couldn't be. But now go to Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
It also spells Torah backwards every 49th letter. So what you've got is you've got the first two pointing toward Leviticus, the last two pointing back to Leviticus. Leviticus is the sacrificial system representing Jesus dying on the cross. And once again, you have this picture of everything pointing back toward God, pointing back toward the Lord and his death on the cross. Now, again, this is, I don't understand the logic of this. Again, whether it's computerized, how they figured it out, but there is a change. There is also a system that does work spelling a word in Leviticus every seventh letter. It changes from 49 for those four down to seven there. And every seventh letter, starting there with Leviticus, it spells Yahweh. So you've got Genesis and Exodus pointing to Yahweh. You've got the last two pointing back to Yahweh. And you've got the sacrificial system right there in the middle with Jesus who died for us on the cross. Now, we all know this is totally by chance and man wrote it. Isn't this just amazing?
Oh, my word.
Let me give you one more and then we'll move on to what I want to talk about in the Middle East.
Okay. You know, this makes prophecy almost boring. I don't know. Anyway.
Okay. Get this. When you read the book of Ruth, you come to the end and they pronounce a blessing on their family and say, may you be like, you know, Perez. And,
oh, okay.
Right. You remember Perez? Yeah. And that's one of the blessings, may you be, you know, like Perez. So where does Perez come from? You know, what in the world's that? So you go back to, that's Genesis 38. So you go to Genesis 38 and read about the whole thing where Judah, again, committed adultery. He didn't know it. And with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, Tamar, is that right? My mind's, yeah, I think it is. I'll have to look real quick. I'm sorry. I'm getting confused now with David's. I don't have Genesis 38 up in front of me. Maybe you can look at it while I'm telling the whole point here. Anyway, so he has relation with her. Remember, he went away and she was a prostitute. She pretended to be a prostitute. And so he goes into her and she gets pregnant. And the reason she did that is because he was denying his sons, remember, to marry her, which the sons were, when one died, they were supposed to marry the next one married. The other two had died. She didn't want his next son to die. So he goes and has, what is it, Greg?
Yeah, it's Tamar.
Okay, I want to make sure I was right. I was thinking about David and Amnon.
Yeah, then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar.
Yeah. Okay, so anyway, so he goes and has relations with her. You guys can read the story if you want there out of Genesis. And it comes back, and she's trying to carry on the family line and have a child because he was supposed to give his third son. The first two died. He wouldn't do it. And so she took advantage. She knew that he was a man, I guess, led by the flesh to some degree. Mm. So she waits on him, and he has sex with her. She hides herself, covers her with a veil, which the prostitutes would do, so he wouldn't know who it was. She goes back. She comes out. They find out, hey, Tamar's pregnant. And he comes out all righteous, right?
Yes. You know,
kill her, burn her with fire. She did this, whatever. And he had given his signet ring and his staff, kind of like, I'll give you my wallet and stuff till I make my payment later.
Yes.
And she kept it, and because he went back to, he sent one of his servants to go pay the prostitute, air quotes, and she was gone. So he never got his stuff back. He didn't get his wallet back. And he was embarrassed. And forget it. I don't get caught on this, so just don't do anything. She brings out, she goes, the man this belongs to, this staff and this signet, he's the man that's the father. Well, busted big time. He realizes, I just got exposed in front of everybody. I'm saying to put her to death, and I'm the one that should be put to death because I'm the one that did this, and now I'm trying to kill her. So he was completely caught in his sin and exposed and never had relations with her again. But again, that was the whole thing of the descending line of, you know, Perez and all that goes with that. Well, what's interesting about that and amazing about that is that if you go to, and I, you know what I need to do, I really need to have, I should have had this in front. I didn't plan on sharing this right now. But if you go and you go back to, again, Genesis again, and go every 49th letter again and spell them out, it spells all the main characters of the book of Ruth in chronological order. And this was long before they ever existed. In other words, it goes, if you know, something like Naomi, Boaz, Ruth, Jesse, David, and it goes right in and spells every one of them in the proper order, chronologically, every 49th letter in that chapter that it talks about Perez and the fact may you be blessed like Perez out of Ruth, and they're the, and that was the genealogical line that led to the book of Ruth. Again,
wow,
man wrote it.
Yeah.
And it was purely by chance.
Totally coincidental.
Guys, look, the more you study the scripture, the more your mind is going to be blown by the scripture. Never let anybody tell you man wrote it. It's absurd. It is supernatural. For over, you have 40 different authors over 1,500 years that all wrote in congruency. They all agree in the same theme and the same, everything goes together. You can't get, you know, 5 people today to write about an article and all agree on something. I mean, it's amazing. Over 1,500 years, and it's so supernatural. Don't let anybody mess with you and tell you that it's not. So just a wonderful...
Chuck called it a communication system outside of our time domain.
It really is. And again, prophetically, again, the things you find prophetically in it are just astounding.
Yeah.
We could go on forever, but let me just real quick share kind of a summation of what's happening in the Middle East, and then we'll jump into articles. And some new things happened, guys, this week that I think are important since the last time we were together. And one is there's been this divide between Europe and America. And that is the president came out and challenged them and said, look, why aren't you helping us here? Especially when it comes to the Strait of Hormuz, because we only get about 1% of our oil from there. You guys get like 90%. Iran gets 90% of their sales from Kargalam, but the world gets a huge portion of their oil supplies going through there, China and others, et cetera. Why won't you guys help us? Europe gets a lot of it as well. Why won't you guys help us out? And basically shaming them and saying, come on, let's go. It's not even, we're defending your pipeline, basically. And they wouldn't do it, and they balked at it and said, all right, you know what? We don't need you. We're going to do this on our own. And now, I guess today I'm seeing, we're going to help. Okay, we'll send a couple of boats over. We're going to send somebody. We'll do whatever. So they're kind of starting to kick in a little bit now, I think, because of the pressure. But he just kind of said, you know what, that's it. Greg, that is a very significant, I think, obvious divide. There's been a divide kind of boiling in the background between America and Europe. This is a very clear, obvious divide now that's starting to happen between them. And I believe this is something that needs to take place to some degree for the end time scenario. And let me explain. I'm not saying America won't still be around, that America won't blend into Europe. My point is, at some point, there's going to be a shift in mindset between Europe and America. And that is America is more America first with our president we currently have, with President Trump. The world, though, is going to be getting a one world mindset toward a one world government, a one world religion, a one world economy. Everything's going to be one world, and it's going to be the revived Roman Empire. So you're going to see a shift into Europe kind of taking the lead and kind of setting the mindset for the world. I think this is maybe the beginning of that divide where they're going to start saying, look, we're going a different direction. Here's what we think it needs to do. And right now they don't have the power to overtake America. Nobody does. But if the right president gets elected, or I should say the wrong president, however you want to see it, in 3 years, somebody that goes along with Europe and is no longer America first, if they just kind of blend in and America has set the stage to kind of send this thing in a new direction, forget about America first, it's the world, we are the world, et cetera, and we blend right in with it, now you've got the whole stage set for the Antichrist to come on the scene and take over. And I could even see a very liberal top leader. The Bible says they're going to turn over their authority and power to the dragon. Mm. They're going to agree to do that. If we have a leader here, if America is still around after the rapture and all this happens, and we don't know what's going to happen for sure, I could see that leader turning everything over to the Antichrist, and then the beast would have our military as well. And remember, one of the significations of the Antichrist is he's going to have the most awesome military power in the world. America has that right now. And so unless there's some kind of amazing thing that happens really fast in Europe, it looks like he's going to take over the American military prowess. And that might be when we blend in with them as they go a new direction, we get a new leader and we say, okay, we'll be one world with you. And we turn everything over to the Antichrist. So just be watching for this to develop in that sense.
Do you think in the order of things, though, because the one world government has to be reestablished first before he comes on the scene and takes it over, that the American military would already be folded into that global structure of a revived Roman Empire?
Very possibly, yeah. I mean, I think that, you know, and it could all happen overnight.
Gotcha.
If the right president comes in. Remember, when President Trump came in, what did he do? Day one, he sat down and did 100 executive orders,
yes,
or something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
He changed everything overnight. It made the other side so mad. I wouldn't be surprised if they don't have 200 waiting with stacks,
sure,
to sign immediately. We're going to blend with Europe. We're going to turn over our military. I can see all that happening so fast. So it could happen very rapidly. And especially if the rapture of the church takes place and all that. I'm not saying that's going to be the scenario, but be watching that because that's a very possible scenario. So this separation with America and Europe is going to force Europe to start thinking about military things without us. It's going to force Europe to start thinking about uniting as one without us. And it could be the formulation of that new mindset and new direction. Now, the next thing to watch before we jump into articles, and this will be my last thing discussional here before we hit the articles, is you're watching now all the bad guys rising to the surface in the Middle East that must first be dealt with before Ezekiel 38 and 39 can take place. In Ezekiel 38, there in verse 11, it talks about Israel living in peace and safety. They're dwelling, you know, again, they're unchallenged. You know, there's no problems around them, but they're not in that place right now. So you think, how are they going to get there? Well, I think, number one, you're going to see Iran neutralized. Iraq was neutralized for the most part back in 91 with the Gulf War. They've kind of resurfaced a little bit, but again, they started trying to get involved here, and America went in and re-neutralized them. We already hit some major targets there in Iraq, and they're already backing off, going, okay, well, you know, white flag, we give up. So Iraq's going to be a non-issue. Iran's going to eventually be dealt with. You see Hezbollah right now to the north of Israel. They're getting slammed right now by Israel, and nobody's even hardly reporting on it because all the stuff going on with Iran. So they're taking all those guys out up there, and they're even taking territory up toward the Latani River, moving further north, not to just take territory, but to give them a greater buffer zone between them and the enemies trying to attack. You've got now the Houthis. They're another group over there that's been causing problems over the last couple of years, but they've gotten silent recently. Today, they came out and said, nope, we're not silent anymore. We're getting involved in this thing. So I think you're about to see them start trying to lob some missiles and maybe do some things. And then they're going to get pounded by America and Israel as well. So they'll get taken out. So you're going to have, again, the Houthis taken out. You'll have Iraq re-silenced. You'll have Iran taken out. You'll have Hezbollah taken out. And once all that happens, could happen, I think, in a matter of weeks here, then you're going to see, once that's settled, everybody's going to turn their focus on Gaza. Because Gaza is still a hotspot. Gaza is still in a place where you've still got Hamas there and some of these other you know, people there that hadn't been cleaned out yet. And America's already working on the blueprints for what's going to be there. Jared Kushner already has blueprints ready to go with you know, 180 some buildings or something like that, skyscrapers. And they're going to make like the French Riviera. It's going to be this amazingly beautiful You know, no one's ever seen anything like it, you know, type place, as Trump would say. You're going to see that with just, it's going to be, there. If they do this, it's going to be amazing. And that'll do away, whether that happens or not, that'll do away with Hamas. They're going to go in after all this other stuff's done. Hamas is just going to be taken out and done with. They're just going to clean the place. They're done. And so once they take that over, if they do move on and make this beautiful world investment where President Trump has all these people investing trillions of dollars and all these things move into Gaza, you're going to see this incredible new city, new region that's just going to be, I think, astounding in the world's eyes of its beauty right there on the ocean, the Mediterranean, not the ocean, but the sea there, the Mediterranean Sea, and all that goes with that. And Greg, who knows? That could be Mystery Babylon being built if it happens. Now, the Bible talks about revived Babylon in the last days. Some believe it's literal, which means, and it could be, it would have to happen quickly, and literally would be Babylon out of the Iraq-Iran area, and that could happen after this war, very possibly. But some also see that it could be symbolic, and now you see this incredible plan for this unbelievable investment into this place to make it amazing. What a great headquarters for the Antichrist as this world economic system, him being close to Israel, where he can go over eventually and declare himself to be God at the 3.5 year point and take over. So again, who knows how it's going to be. There could be a lot of things unfolding over there. Just keep your eye on it. We'll talk about it as time goes by, but these are some things to be watching for, and a lot of exciting things on the horizon. So there's my intro. We can now move on into the articles. So...
All right, we'll head to Israel for one article this week. This is from Israel365news.com, dated March 17th. Leading rabbi says the Messiah could arrive Thursday. That is, of course, the airport isn't closed. He cites a 500-year-old book naming the Strait of Hormuz as site of the final war.
Yeah, well, yesterday was Thursday. And so
I was thinking maybe it was.
No, this article is from the 17th.
Oh, yeah. So it would have been yesterday. So, yeah. So again, we missed it.
The Messiah didn't announce. But remember, it is interesting. A lot of Matthew 24. This there's going to be delayed. Many false messiahs. Yeah, the flight was delayed. Many false messiahs and all this kind of stuff. But again, he's trying to use the Strait of Hormuz. This just shows their lack of understanding of the scripture. And they can't see spiritually. So they're taking things they see in the Bible that are not talking about the Strait of Hormuz at all. I mean, literally, it's not even close. I'll share with you here. But no, this is, again, something because they don't know the scripture. They're not led by the Spirit. But you're going to see more and more of these messianic proclamations and predictions. But a respected Israeli rabbi is making a striking claim. The Messiah will be announced this Thursday, the Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the first day of the Hebrew month of Nisan. That's the beginning of Nisan. It's the Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And the beginning of the biblical calendar year. According to Rabbi Baruch Rosenblum, a leading rabbinical figure known throughout Israel, the timing is tied directly to one of the most strategically volatile waterways on earth, currently the focus of the war, the Strait of Hormuz. God willing, and I quote, Rosh Chodesh Nisan of Nisan, the beginning of the biblical calendar year, is this Thursday, and there will be an announcement. Rabbi Rosenblum declared in a lecture that has been circulating widely, and I quote, the radio will broadcast from Jerusalem, and in 5 minutes you will hear a warning, the Messiah has arrived. Well... Again, I'm didn't sorry. Happen.
Yeah.
And again, this rabbi has shown himself to be a false prophet. Maybe because he didn't say, thus saith the Lord, he gets a little slack. But the Jewish calendar designates Nisan as the first month, the month of redemption. The Exodus from Egypt occurred in Nisan. The future redemption, these are the Jewish months. The sages teach that the future redemption will also come in Nisan. Rabbi Rosenblum cited this teaching directly. Our sages teach that the first month of the Hebrew calendar, Nisan, sets the tone for the entire year. Messiah is predicted to come on the first day of Nisan this Thursday. And here's where he says it comes from. Guys, where is he getting this? And notice how just he doesn't believe the Bible, literally. That's the problem. He doesn't believe the Bible, literally. He says it comes out of Isaiah 34:6. A slaughter for Hashem. Hashem is the name. Slaughter for the Lord in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Well, this isn't Edom. This is the Strait of Hormuz. And Edom specifically, and Bozrah, he gives the detail. You could link Edom to it, right? Leading up to Hormuz. But here's the thing. Bozrah is a city there in Edom. And Bozrah is the region there of Petra. And so when you're reading in Isaiah, what he's referring to is when Jesus comes back in the second coming, he's going to go down to Petra because the Jews that have believed in him are going to flee down there for 3.5 years. He's going to go down there and battle for them and defend them and conquer the enemies of the Antichrist that are coming against the children of Israel that are down there. That's the slaughter in Bozrah. So because he doesn't understand the scripture and can't see spiritually, which I get, he doesn't know the Lord, he's saying this is the Strait of Hormuz. It goes on, it says, Bozrah, also rendered Bozrah, is an ancient city. And listen to what it says in the article, historically the capital of Edom. Because it is the capital of Edom, and it's nothing to do with the Strait of Hormuz. So again, it just proves that he was wrong.
Yeah.
And
to do about nothing.
Yeah, but you're going to be hearing a lot more messianic type of things, you know, as we get closer to the Lord's return.
All right, we will head to the Wall Street Journal for an article dated March 17th that says that Russia is sharing satellite imagery and drone technology with Iran. How helpful.
Yeah, well, here you see, though, that linking up of Russia and Iran. And again, this is in Russia's best interest, but we're going to see these guys link up as well when it comes to Ezekiel 38 and 39. And by the way, Greg, with all of these, the gas and the oil and all these other things being shut off from Iran, And then Europe shifting toward Israel on some of their gas supplies and oil supplies and other places, it's going to hurt Russia financially. Now you understand why it says they're going to go in for the reward. When they go with them into Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're going to go in to try to get the reward. I think it's to get the oil in Golan, which a huge reservoir of oil has been discovered there, as well as the gas, the natural gas that they found now off of the coast there of Israel in the Mediterranean. But either way, it says Russia has been expanding its intelligence sharing and military cooperation with Iran, providing satellite imagery and improved drone technology to aid Tehran's targeting of U.S. forces in the region. People familiar with the matter have said, Russia is trying to keep its closest Middle Eastern partner in the fight against the U.S. and Israeli military might and prolong a war that is benefiting Russia militarily and economically. Benefiting them militarily because now there's less attention on their battle with Ukraine, helping them economically because they've got all this oil that's out there in the ocean and tankers. And recently, President Trump even lifted the embargo on some of the oil and where it can go because the world needs the oil. He wants the prices to go down, so Russia is able to sell some of their oil. So again, it's in their, I get it, it's in their interest as far as financially and all they're doing as a nation. But it also ties right into that hook in the jaw that pulls them into going into Israel to get the oil and natural gas supplies in Israel, I think, in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle.
All right, in One World Government news this week, our first article comes in from MSN.com, dated March 16th, talking about U.S. allies rebuffing Trump's request for support in the Strait of Hormuz.
Yeah, and this is the separation I was talking about that's taking place now between Europe and America. Even the NATO is not joining in with America on this. Very interesting. Several U.S. allies said on Monday they had no immediate plans to send ships to unblock the Strait of Hormuz, rebuffing a request by President Trump for military support to keep the vital waterway open. Trump called on nations to help police the strait after Iran responded to U.S.-Israeli attacks by using drones, missiles, and mines to effectively close the channel for tankers that normally transport a fifth of global oil and liquefied natural gas. Germany, Spain, and Italy were among allies that ruled out participating in any mission in the Gulf, at least for now. Other countries were more circumspect, with Britain and Denmark saying they would consider ways they might help, but emphasizing a need to de-escalate and avoid getting dragged into the war. They're saying, we don't want to be in the war. We don't want to get pulled into it. Well, you know, you made an agreement with NATO, for those of you that are part of it, to help if wars break out. What does Donald Trump expect two handfuls of European frigates to do in the Strait of Hormuz that the powerful U.S. Navy cannot do? German Defense Minister Boris Pistorius said in Berlin on Monday, as he downplayed threats by Trump that failing to come to Washington's aid could have consequences for the NATO alliance. He says, this is not our war. We have not started it. So their position is, hey, we don't get involved. We didn't start it. Don't get us in this. I get that in the sense of nobody attacked America, although they were going to be attacked. We were going to be attacked if we didn't move. Iran had plans to attack us, is what the intelligence is showing now.
Mm-hmm.
But with that said, I think the bigger story here, the underlying story to keep your eyes on is this, because now some of them are starting to come to help and aid, but it's the beginning now of this psychological shift from America and Europe, where it's going to shift from America leading the world and America first to the revived Roman Empire, the one world government, and shifting that way.
Well, if they extrapolate the threat or President Trump's comments to mean, hey, if someone were to come and attack you, good luck, buddy.
That's kind of what he's saying. I think.
So basically, so that now maybe motivates the European nations. Hey, listen, we need to get serious about our own security. And that can be the beginning of all of that formation.
Just so you know, they've already been talking about it. There's already been some leaders over there for the last few years saying we need to get our own military officially put together because we can't depend on America and we need to be able to defend ourselves. So I think you're seeing that transition. But again, I think you're not going to see it fully developed because I think somehow the American military might be going to be transferred over to Europe and that's going to be led up by the Antichrist.
All right. The Gateway Pundit had an article dated March 17th talking about how China funds Iran oil. Sanctions evasion, and the shadow banking network.
Yeah, again, China and Iran are behind the scenes working together as well, just like Russia and Iran. I believe China is slowly fading into the background, as we talked about last week. I think they're going to fade more and more with all these blockades and the oil things and the repositioning of the world power. But either way, and I think that's how they disappear off the scene when it comes prophetically that we're talking about in the last days. Scenario because they're so huge right now. But either way, China and Iran, it says, have built a broad strategic partnership over several decades, encompassing economic, diplomatic, and security cooperation, much of which runs counter to the U.S. foreign policy interests. The U.S.-China Economic and Security Review Commission has identified the two countries as part of an informal axis of autocracy, along with Russia and North Korea, a grouping united by shared interests in challenging U.S. global leadership and reshaping the international order to favor authoritarian governance. What a line that is. Mm-hmm. Is that again? They're working to reshape the international order in favor of an authoritarian governance. What they're saying is America wants democracy and freedom and every nation to be able to sustain itself and have their own decisions. No, we want to shift things over to the East mindset where there's one guy running the show and everybody has to come under that global authority governance. It's going to happen. It's going to be more of a Western leadership with the revived Roman Empire, I do believe, from what the scripture indicates. But it's going to be that mindset, Greg, of the new Caesar who will take over the entire world and is going to be, again, everybody's going to turn over their power and their authority to him. Very interesting to see the language they're using here. China views Iran as a partner in balancing U.S. influence in the Middle East and as a supplier of discounted energy. Iran depends on China for export revenue and diplomatic cover. The relationship is asymmetric. Iran needs China for more than China needs Iran. Oil revenue from China accounts for roughly 45% of Iran's government budget. That's a lot. Almost half of their governmental budget from China. That revenue funds Iran's regional activities. Here's what it funds, including Hezbollah, Hamas, Palestinian Islamic Jihad, the Houthis, and other Iran-aligned militia groups. So they're basically get their funding for their the majority of their funding for their terrorism from China. Iran's oil reaches China through a shadow fleet of aging tankers that obscure their activity by sailing under foreign flags, disabling tracking transponders, spoofing their GPS locations, and conducting ship-to-ship transfers at sea. Mm. The oil is then preceded by a network of independent teapot refineries in China, small ones, I guess, that operate largely outside the international financial system. So they're doing all this by stealth. They're getting it done
I was meditating on this today, Pastor Mark, you know, just the expansive definition of lawlessness will abound.
Yes.
And this is all part of that.
It is. Yeah. It'll be international as well as on the streets.
Yep.
Going to be the whole, again, like the days of Noah.
Yep. That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news. On WIAM-LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 407, which is quicker to listen to than reading the terms and conditions you just agreed to. And now,
you've got mail.
One question this week, Pastor Mark, and it comes from Bob. And his question is about reaping the earth's harvest.
Yes.
He says Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, talks about two different reaping events. The first reaper is obviously Jesus, and the harvest is described as being ripe. The second reaper is an angel, and the harvest is described as being very ripe. It's clear that those in the second harvest are going to experience God's wrath, and most likely refers to the armies gathered against Jesus to prevent his return at the Battle of Armageddon. What group of people is harvested by Jesus? Is this a backward look at the rapture of the church, or is it a different group that comes out of the tribulation? Also, what significance is there to the fact that one harvest is ripe and the other harvest is very ripe?
Yeah. Great. It's a great question, Bob, and I think very insightful there. I think it's very interesting. I never thought even about this in relation to the rapture or anything to do with that. I'll tell you the traditional understanding of this that you'll see theologians fall into, which I tend to agree with, although I have to say you got me thinking until I looked at it again. But I think with the context here, I'm at this point sticking with the traditional interpretation. And what do I mean by that is the context here, when you see the Lord come out and thrust his sickle in, is at the very, very end. If you read that, it talks about the patience of the saints and those who keep the commandments of God. Then they hear a voice from saying, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. The great tribulation is the context here. Yes, the Spirit says they may rest from their labors and all their works follow them. So the context is the great tribulation up to that point. So is it possible something could switch to, you know, before the great tribulation? Yes, sometimes prophecy jumps around that way. But I believe it still sticks with the same idea of, no, we're here right here in the great tribulation. And even really the second coming is where most scholars believe this is. And then that'll explain the second part as well. And let me just read it to you. I looked and behold, in the white cloud, one sat like the Son of Man. We know that's Jesus, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. So he says it, then an angel tells him to do it. So he sat on the cloud. He who sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle of the earth, and the earth was reaped. Most people believe that's the second coming, that the Lord's going to come back and he's going to separate out the sheep and the goats. And again, you're getting the sheep there at that point and drawing them to himself, getting ready to stand before him at the great white throne judgment. Then the part you're talking about, I think this, that another angel there, verse 17, came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And the angel came out from the altar who had power over fire and cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So one is a harvesting of the wheat, that is the righteous, most believe. And then this is the grapes, which is always a picture of God's judgment. So this would be now the unbelievers left on the earth at the second coming, is what most believe. So the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So there's going to be those that are going to be, again, spared and reaped as harvest brought into the millennial. Those are going to be judged with the wrath of God and thrown into God's judgment. They're going to be in Hades until the final judgment day at the end. So that's their traditional theological, where you find most people stand on that theologically. Now, could it be, Bob, that you're onto something here and maybe he jumps back and forth and we have a little bit of a picture of the rapture and different things? I can't rule that out. God knows for sure. I think it's to stand firmly on everything and say there's no way it could be another way, I think, unless it's very, very clear. But I think in this point, I believe this is probably a picture of the second coming, the Lord taking the believers there from the second coming, taking them get up to ready to be the sheep that are going to be on his right, led in the kingdom. Then the other angels thrust in the sickle to get those that are very ripe. They're the ones that are, they're very ripe. Grapes, number one, again, not harvest, but grapes. It's a grape harvest, which is a judgment sign. But they're very ripe because now they've been rebelling this whole time, the 7 years against the Lord, even after missing the rapture. So they were already ripe for judgment at the beginning of the great tribulation. Now they're very ripe for judgment because they still rejected God all the way through the great tribulation. And I think that's probably more likely the interpretation. But again, we'll find out on that day.
Okay. Well, Bob, thanks for your question. And if you've got a question like Bob, just do what Bob did. Just head to our website at thewaymedia.net, click Signs of the Times, and you can see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question. All right, as Signs of the Times rolls on, we will roll around in some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Our first article comes from the Wall Street Journal, dated March 14th. Russia shuts off their internet in Moscow as it tests a nationwide censorship system.
Yeah, interesting here. You know, you wonder, what does this have to do with prophecy? Nothing directly, but there is indirect reference, I think, or indirect picture here is why I left this in, because this is, again, Russia further isolating itself, getting ready to join with Iran and using these authoritarian tactics to do so. It says in the article, Russia stepping up its tests of systems designed to keep millions of people from accessing information online in times of political unrest, so that way they can control everyone. Shutting off mobile internet access in the capital in recent days. People in Moscow, a city of 13 million, have found themselves unable to pay online bills or message coworkers in recent days. In other words, they can't use the internet as they have been doing. They can do some things, but not certain things. In recent months, dozens of Russian regions have gone offline suddenly. The Kremlin has defended the shutoffs as necessary to protect Russians from attacks by Ukrainian drones, which can use local cell phone towers for navigation. So they're saying, we're trying to keep ourselves from getting attacked by drones. However, analysts say what Russia is actually experiencing is the trial of a nationwide system that Moscow has been honing to limit information and hobble connectivity in times of upheaval, inspired by lessons from Iran and other authoritarian states. So what's the point? Prophetically, I think here you're seeing Russia isolate itself more, getting ready to ally with Iran more, and that whole authoritarian mindset where they, when they come against, they reject the nations of the world and come against Israel, you're just seeing the further alliance there to get them ready to do that.
All right, our next article comes from People.com, dated March 14th. Two people dead, 11 others seriously ill amid a university outbreak of a still unidentified virus strain.
Yeah, this is interesting, Greg. There's two things I want to bring up before I jump into the article. Remember, we were warned in Matthew 24 there would be plagues in the last days increasing. You know, it means different kinds, new kinds, more intense, and I think that's what you're seeing. But I want to bring up something else that I mentioned last week, at least I think I did last week, because I may have said something to the body, but I think I said it here. I remember we had talked about a virologist that was warning, a very famous virologist, was warning if we give everybody a shot around the globe at one time, it's going to create problems with mankind's immune system because everything's going to adapt to that vaccine to try to build immunity to it, and it's going to cause depletion in other areas of immunity in the body. I don't understand the science. I'm just passing on what this virologist said. And he said, what you're going to see, and incidentally, Greg, what he said we're going to see is what we're seeing. It's very interesting. He said, what you're going to see is in a few years, brand new viruses that our bodies can't fight and will start killing us because we've damaged our immunity system by doing a mass vaccination or a mass shot. It wasn't actually a vaccination, we know now, but a mass shot.
Yeah.
So the point is, if something ever came up again where the world felt in danger, we should never, ever, 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 ever have everybody take one shot at the same time, because it causes problems with the human immune system worldwide all at once, because all the bodies of the earth are fighting the same way and the body's adapting the same way. He said the way to do it, if you're going to do a worldwide vaccination or shot, is do it a nation at a time. Do it a segment at a time. Wait a while. Wait a little bit between them. Wait a little bit. Let everything adapt so your body can adjust to the new viruses and the new things and it doesn't become this problem. Now suddenly we're seeing, as he warned, we're seeing some of these things happen. Let me read some of the article. Two people are dead and 11 more seriously ill as a result of an outbreak of invasive meningococcal disease at the University of Canterbury in England. From Friday, March 13th to Sunday, March 15th, 13 different cases of individuals with signs and symptoms of meningitis and septicemia, which is where sepsis, bacteria in the blood, at the University of Kent were reported to the UK Health Security Agency. The organization said in a statement shared with People, which is a news outlet. As of Sunday, two of the individuals have died. One of them was a student. A university spokesman confirmed to this publication, People. Along with the UK's National Health Service, the UKHSA said that it's arranging antibiotics for some of the students in the Canterbury area of Kent following a number of cases of this meningococcal disease. Meningococcal disease, and here's what it is an uncommon but very serious infection, whose two most common syndromes are meningitis and septicemia, per the U.S. Centers of Disease Control and Prevention. The specific strain has not been identified as of Sunday, according to the UKHSA, but meningitis is the swelling and lining of the brain and spinal cord, according to the Meningitis Research Foundation, while septicemia is blood poisoning caused by the same germs as meningitis and is life-threatening. So the bottom line is, Matthew, the Lord warned us, you're going to see more of this happening in the last days. Don't panic, you're going to see it. We may have been also warned by the virology section of the world saying, hey, you really shouldn't be doing these mass shots around the globe because you're going to hurt everybody. And hopefully lesson learned, if something like COVID ever comes along again, they won't try to do that.
All right. Our article from the church this week comes from crosswalk.com. Dated March 16th, an archbishop says Christians remain the most persecuted religious group globally. Kind of surprised to hear about that. I figured it would have been the Jews.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. You don't really think about that until you see it, because you do think about that. But overall, it is the Christian community that takes the most heat Globally, it says Christianity remains the most persecuted religion. Again, this is globally, with hundreds of millions facing violence and discrimination, prompting a UN representative to call for strengthened governmental protections for religious freedom. Almost 400 million Christians worldwide face persecution or violence, making them the most persecuted religious community in the world, he said. This means that one in seven Christians is affected. The Archbishop concluded, we're so protected in America. The Archbishop concluded his address by describing that Christian persecution is ultimately an attack on the deeper spiritual and social values represented by the cross. So it's basically an attack on the cross, on the Lord. He argued that, which is true, he argued that protecting freedom of religion not only protects believers to respond freely to the call of truth, but it also preserves human dignity and social harmony. So again, while we think about all the persecution we talk about week to week, about the Jews and all they're going through, which is very real, and I don't want to in any way take away from the seriousness of that, we have to remember our brothers and sisters around the globe are the ones that are the most persecuted. So remember to pray for your brothers and sisters around the globe. And, you know, don't be surprised if we don't see more and more persecution in America. We've been very sheltered, very protected. And I don't want to put fear in anyone's heart, which we should never fear as a Christian anyway. But the reality is we've lived in a bubble that most of the world throughout history has not lived in. It's been quite the great bubble. But again, that bubble, I believe, is about to burst as we head into the last days.
All right, let's get into some weird news this week. This isn't necessarily so weird. The next two articles will kind of be more so. But our first article comes from Breitbart.com, dated March 17th. A 7-ton asteroid enters Earth's atmosphere, explodes, and then breaks into pieces over, of all places, Cleveland.
Yeah, isn't that something? Now, again, I saw a video of this thing coming down. It's pretty amazing. But a 7-ton asteroid, nearly 6 feet in diameter, entered Earth's atmosphere on Tuesday morning before exploding and breaking into pieces over a suburb in Cleveland, Ohio, according to NASA. The fireball that Northeast Ohio residents saw, as well as the explosion they heard at 9 a.m. this morning, was an asteroid that broke apart over the greater Cleveland area. The asteroid unleashed an energy of 250 tons of TNT when it fragmented, resulting in a pressure wave which propagated to the ground. So this kind of boom, you know, sent it out, causing the booms and explosive noises heard by many of the public. NASA added, in addition to Ohio, many witnesses, get this, Greg, reported seeing this fireball. They saw this asteroid in Delaware, Illinois, Indiana, Kentucky, Maryland, Michigan, New York, Pennsylvania, Virginia, Washington, D.C., Ontario, and Canada.
That's crazy.
That's amazing.
That is, wow.
How bright and big this thing
was.
Moving southeast at 40,000 miles an hour, the asteroid traveled over 34 miles through the upper atmosphere before breaking into pieces 30 miles above Valley City in Medina County, Ohio, a suburb south of Cleveland. After an asteroid which orbits the sun breaks off and burns up in the Earth's atmosphere, it becomes a meteor. The fireball was first spotted 50 miles above Lake Erie off the beaches of Lorain in northern Ohio. Now you say, well, Mark, why did you include that? Well, not just because it's, you know, it's cool or this kind of thing, but remember in Revelation chapter 8, it talks about two different asteroids striking the Earth. This is, you're seeing now kind of a foreshadow of what's going to be happening.
Yeah.
There's going to be two massive asteroids that are so big that by the time they come through the atmosphere and burn up, they still look like mountains flying through the air. They're going to smash. One's going to smash in the ocean. It says it's going to destroy, I think, a third of the ships in the ocean and cause it to be blood. The other's going to smash into the rivers, going to hit the earth and cause the rivers to be polluted. So you're going to see, again, 7 tons is nothing. You're going to see two major asteroids coming the atmosphere, striking the earth and polluting the earth during the Great Tribulation. This is a foreshadow of that. So I wanted to point this out to make our listeners realize we're not going to see it from our down here on the earth, but from heaven after the rapture takes place. We're going to see this take place, and it's going to be quite the devastation to the earth.
So these are prophetically save-the-date asteroids.
Yes, they are. That's right. These are kind of warning signals of what's to come.
Save the date. It's coming. All right. Forbes.com, this is an article dated March 12th. Microsoft launches Copilot feature that gives medical advice. That's what we need.
Well, again, good and bad. I think you can use AI to try to do some research, but you can't trust AI to give you a real diagnosis and tell you what to do. It's a machine.
Or a treatment plan.
Well, and that's the problem. Microsoft announced a new Copilot feature that can access users' private medical records and deliver, and I put in quotes, personalized health insights that you can act on. joining other AI titans in the push toward medical superintelligence as the medical community voices concerns. The feature called Copilot Health works by combining health records, data from wearable devices like smartwatches, and health history provided by the user via AI. It isn't meant to replace your doctor, they say, Microsoft says, but it's more time efficient. Physicians at top institutions have raised concerns about users relying on AI for medical advice. And I quote, AI just isn't ready to take on the role of the physician, said author Dr. Rebecca Payne from the University of Oxford. Her co-author, Dr. Andrew Bean, added, doctors are trained to ask the questions about symptoms you might not have realized you should have mentioned, that is to AI. People don't know what they're supposed to be telling AI to do. Elon Musk has repeatedly encouraged X users to use chatbot Grok for medical advice, despite it not having a dedicated health feature. In February, he posted this, and I quote, just take a picture of your medical data or upload the file to get a second opinion from Grok, to which the chatbot itself pushed back. So Grok answered back and said it's not a medical professional and strongly recommended users not to share. Listen, also, secondly, not to share your sensitive info online. So I love it.
That's great.
He says, hey, give him your health record. Yeah. And Grok goes, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not a doctor. Yeah. I'm a computer. You know, I'm not a doctor. Yes. I'm a Dr. Jim.
Yes,
you know,
I'm a Dr. Jim.
Not a what? Whatever you want to say. I'm a doctor. Not a whatever. He does grumble. Anyway, he says, I'm a computer, not a Dr. Jim. And so, interesting. And plus, don't give out your sensitive info. The guy that created me.
Just take a picture of the mole and then upload it.
You know what Grok just said? Don't listen to my creator. Don't listen to my creator. He doesn't know what he's talking about on this one. Don't listen to him because, you know, I'm not ready for that. So
maybe because he sided with Trump. Maybe Grok has Trump derangement syndrome. Maybe he has TDS.
I don't know. But it could be, you know, either way. But, yeah. You know, we'll see. They say that Grok is the one, though, that I'm hearing that gives you the, as far as biblically, they say it's the best biblical AI to use.
Really?
That's what I've heard. Yeah.
Interesting.
Which is very interesting. Yes.
Okay. All right. Our next article comes from the Wall Street Journal, dated March 17th. The E knows.
Yes.
It makes more sense if you can read it.
Yes.
AI learns to smell.
Isn't that something?
That's just what. So how does that work, Pastor Mark?
Well, here's what they say. Okay. It says, AI can already see, hear, read, and speak. Now researchers are teaching it to smell.
Mm.
Over the past few years, scientists have been developing and refining technology called the E-nose, which is exactly what it sounds like. These systems detect distinguished aromas, sometimes with about 1,000 times as much precision as a human nose. And without the loss of sensitivity, that comes with our noses, but because our noses get accustomed to it, the odor, they can still do it without that having, you know, being deadened. AI can then scrutinize those smells, and the tech can figure it out. For instance, exactly what volatile gases compromise a scent, in what combination, and what those combinations mean. And they can mean quite a lot. Right now, researchers are exploring or even commercializing e-nose systems that can scan a person's breath to detect deadly infections. They say that really even by breath, they say that some dogs can smell people and smell cancer.
Oh, now that part I've heard a lot from as far as animals.
Yeah, so you can use the smell. Even there will be some maybe medical applications there. They're saying you can pick certain deadly infections from the e-nose, if you will.
Diabetic stuff.
I guess. Yeah. Sniff the air in a building. They can seek out signs for potential contaminants or even develop perfumes more quickly and cheaply than before. So you can have that with you. And if somebody was trying to poison an area or do something, kind of like the canary in the coal mine, but this would be the nose. The e-nose comes convenient. It comes with a convenient two-finger carry pack. And you take the nose with you everywhere you go. And you hear noises. You set it down in a room. Yes. And it moves around the room.
I think you're burning the dinner.
The nose.
Yes. You might want to. Yeah, never
mind. Wait. Hang on. The AIs? The nose?
Yeah. Yeah, the AIs? Can I hear the AIs? Can I hear the nose? Oh, my. Ooh, Grok, you're such a good boy.
Yes, that's right. Good boy. Good boy, Grok. Good boy. Give him some oil. Give him some oil. Refresh him.
Oh, dear. We could have spent some time on that one.
And maybe we should have.
I don't know. That's right. We're going to spend some time on this because this is good news.
It is good news.
This is from ChristianityToday.com. This is March 17th article. Some Israelis are turning to faith amid the ongoing war.
Yes, this is really cool because that's exactly what, again, I've been saying is going to happen. And anybody, it doesn't take a prophet to figure that out. Anybody is going to know that this is going to happen because when times get hard, people turn toward God. But yeah. I believe two things are happening with the persecution of the Jews today. Driving them back to their homeland that God said he would do. He'd bring them home. They're being driven back to Israel and being broken by the hardness and the trials so that they can receive their Messiah. But listen to what this article says. The day after Hamas attacked on October 7th, Elisha Lazarus, a messianic believer and reservist in the Israeli Defense Force, reported to a top secret base in northern Israel as part of his Iron Dome defense unit. Then he watched 20 to 25 soldiers line up near a tiny underground synagogue. All these people that probably haven't gone in there in the past 20 years. He said, you see them all praying. Okay, Lazarus told Christianity Today, there's a saying, you don't have any atheists in a foxhole. Mm. Lazarus said that many of the soldiers lined up outside the synagogue, acknowledged they were atheists, who in that moment felt they needed to seek God. So they said, we're atheists, but we're here to seek God because we think we may die. So, boy, when it comes to life and death, things get serious really fast. Listen to what he says. This is God's working through this whole thing in tremendous ways. And I quote, there is a seeking because when people lose the sense of control in their lives and they see that it's not in their hands and death, even in imminent at times, it's not in their hands, in other words, and it's imminent at times, they look for God and they look for answers, said Lazarus, who is also a content creator for Jews for Jesus. Recent studies bear out that the same conclusion, according to a November poll by the Jewish People Policy Institute. 27% of Jewish Israelis have increased their religious observance since the war against Hamas began, with roughly one-third reporting that they're praying more frequently. Close to 20% are reading Jewish scriptures more often. So what's happening is, Greg, they're being driven back to their scriptures, while at the same time, there's a rapidly growing number of Christians in Israel. The number of Israelis getting saved is going up at a fairly quick rate in Israel right now. It's a neat phenomenon. You're seeing more and more Jews getting saved.
Mm.
So while you're seeing the Jews getting saved in Israel and more believers now being there in the land of Israel, I think it was something like maybe 50,000 when they came back in 1948. It's grown now to 150,000. That may not seem like a lot, but you're talking about 100,000 more or so. And a lot of that has happened recently where there's been an influx of in the last few years of believers there in Israel. But it's on the upward trend. You're seeing at the same time, those that come from a traditional religious background that just say, I'm an atheist. They're secular Jews. They do nothing for God. They're being at least drawn back to the scriptures and their ancient heritage in the Jewish faith. So God will use that. He'll draw them in. He'll open their eyes, even as he did Paul, and bring them into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And again, remember, this is pivotal on Ezekiel 38 and 39. God says he'll bring them back in the last days. He's going to prepare their hearts to be broken and to receive the Lord. Then he's going to pour out his spirit on them after the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle. And there's going to be a large chunk of them who give their life to Christ. And so that's where the Bible says, and Paul talks about, and all Israel will be saved. He doesn't mean all Jews, because later on he goes on and says, not all that are called Israel are Israel. What he's saying is, all those that God has appointed to be saved, all those that are ready to be saved, whose hearts are in the right place, they're going to come into the kingdom, and that's true Israel, and they're going to be saved, and we're going to see that in the last day. So again, why do we stand with Israel as a church, and why are we commanded to in God's word, and why should we? Because not what they're doing right now. We've talked about this a lot. They're doing a lot of wrong things right now. That's not the issue. We stand with Israel because they're going to be future believers. I'm sure there's going to be an uproar, and we didn't really address it, but Netanyahu came out and quoted something about, you know, kind of a quote from an American author where they were quoting Jesus to being no better than some other world religious leader, that kind of thing.
Mm.
Well, Netanyahu wasn't saying that himself. He was quoting an American author. I think it was an unwise quote to do.
Mm-hmm.
But again, before it even happens next week, I want to mention this if you hear about
it.
Remember, he's unsaved. We're not supporting Israel because they have a saved prime minister. He doesn't know Christ. He's going to say all kinds of wrong and ridiculous things. What God says the nation is, I'm going to break them. I'm going to bring them home. I'm going to pour my spirit out, and then they're going to be saved. So we stand with them because they're future family. It's like you see the baby in the tummy. Well, that baby's not born yet, but you're going to stand with that baby, and you're going to go get that the room ready for that baby, and you're going to get all the supplies ready for that baby, even though you don't know the baby yet, even though the baby's not there. The baby will be born, and when the baby's born, you want to support it and be ready for it. The same thing is true with Israel. Right now, they're baking in the oven of salvation. They're not ready to be born yet, but they're going to be born again at the right time, and that's when we can say, now we stand with them, and we help prepare that nursery. We're getting the nursery ready by standing with Israel, supplying Israel, doing these things for them. That's getting the nursery ready for this baby that's about to be born in the born-again nation of Israel. So that's why we stand with the nation of Israel, not because of what they're doing and all that goes with that. So, and let me just say this as we wrap it up. God, well, again, if you don't know Christ, he died for you on the cross. He rose again 3 days later. If you confess your sins and receive him, you will be born again. If God's calling you in, make that decision right now. Whether who you stand with doesn't matter as much as where you stand in eternity. Mm. So make that decision.
Amen. Pastor Mark, thank you, folks. Thewaymedia.net is where you can get this show again, plus other shows, plus other content to keep you informed and educated and enriched in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we'll see you back here next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
WIAM LP
101.1 FM